you look behind you if you want, or at least when you get up, when services are over, Tina is here. And I know I let you all know last Saturday. Can't remember if she called Saturday or Friday. But Saturday, we were talking, I think, something like that. But anyway, she was going to go to the, I'm not sure, I can't remember the day. I'm not even going to say that. Because she asked for anointing cloth, she asked for prayers, and she was going to go to the emergency room, but the pain's gone. the very hardcore pain. She still has a little bit of residual, but she gives all the glory to God and wants to say thank you to everyone for your prayers. Also wanted to let you know about Karen and Jerry Frayer. They're watching today. He's not doing well. Karen's there taking care of him. She has her legs bandaged up really, really tight. And they just wanted to say thank you for all your prayers, love and concern, cards, and the food. And they still have food, they said, so they don't need any more food this week. But thank you all very much, and you're in our prayers as well, Karen and Jerry. And we miss you, and all those who are not here today, even though we have a good crowd, we miss you as well. Who made America great? You know, today we hear that statement. We've heard that statement probably over the last maybe 9, 10 years or so. We've heard that statement in the political field. Make America great. Or maybe it's even make America great again. I don't need to say any names, but you know, many glory in their knowledge to explain how and why America is great. I mean, I hear that statement quite often, that there's no greater nation than the United States of America, the most powerful nation that's ever existed of wealth. And it's because of the American people. Was it the American people that get the credit? Yeah, there's hardworking people, but do they get the credit for building our nation? How did our nation come together? God built the United States of America. God did. And he will also bring it to its knees unless there's national repentance and giving God the glory. Let's make America great. I mean, that statement is said because people see that America is declining from its peak. But most people do not know why America is declining from its peak. And they do not know that they cannot make America great again unless God is involved. This is a common understanding among people who need help understanding America's history and our country's uniqueness. There has to be a basis and an understanding. It's not an accident that America became a great power. And not only that, in such short of time. It resulted, as I said in the announcement, from God's unconditional love, from Abraham's obedience, an unconditional love to the final point where he was tested to sacrifice his only son. The one that he had with promise, where Sarah was 99 years old, I believe, beyond childbirth, God intervened. So today, let's examine some of these blessings. There's just a lot of them, but I'm going to examine some of these blessings on why America became a great nation. And also I'll touch on why it's declining at the same time. Now, during America's rise in power, they still had setbacks, okay? I'm not saying they never had any setbacks. If you go back in history, you'll see that they had setbacks. But if you look at in history, and if you haven't read the booklet, The United States and Great Britain in Prophecy in a while, I encourage you to do so. You can do it in one sitting. You can go through it in about an hour. If you take your time in it, maybe an hour and a half. But it gives you the foundation of why Great Britain and the United States, why they became so powerful beginning in the 1800s, and how that 2,520 years comes into existence when that was supposed to happen. When God says, seven times, you know, I warn you, but seven times. And then you take that seven times, multiply it by 7 years, 360, the fall of Israel, and 752, 715, somewhere in there. You can add it up, multiply it up, and it comes to 1800, 1801. That's the beginning of the powerful rise of the United States, which I will touch on here. But one first point I have, and why are some of these blessings, how they come upon America and coming from God? Well, the Bible prophesied that the tribe of Manasseh would be the single greatest nation ever. And we hear, let's turn over to Genesis chapter 48. But you hear that statement by a number of people. And you can look in history. Has there ever been a greater nation? Why are we so great? Instead of just thinking and leaning to our own understanding that we did it ourselves, our own greatness, we have this Bible. And this Bible is what we are judged by. And it's no different than the English-speaking peoples. This Bible was translated in English. And they should know, and they should understand. Doesn't mean God is calling them to be first fruits, but they should know. And they will know. They will be warned. They will be warned, just like we are spiritually warned. And they'll be given the time. And is it the Bible that they're ignoring? They've already been given that time? Or is it because the spiritual part of the body isn't quite ready yet? Or is there more on the physical part that still needs to be said, as Rick Shaby is hitting that? But is that going to the world? Right now I say no. Is it available to the world? Yes. How will that impact the English-speaking peoples? We'll have to wait and see, but how God works that out. But here, for us today, we should be able to answer and know why America is great. Here in Genesis 48, verse 5, and he's talking to Joseph, and he's adopting Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And here, Israel, or Jacob, his name was changed to Israel. And now your two sons, verse 5, Genesis 48, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. And then he goes over here and he's going to bless them. Right hand. It's not going to be on Ephraim as the firstborn. It will go on Manasseh. And Joseph, you continue in that chapter, verse 9, Joseph said to his father, they are my sons whom God has given me in this place. And he said, please bring them to me, and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age so that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I had not thought to see your face, but in fact God has also shown me your offspring. So God, this is inspired by God for Jacob, now Israel, to bless these two individuals. So Joseph brought them from beside his knees, and he bowed down with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh with his left and toward Israel's right hand. And he brought them near him. Then Israel stretched out his hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. So my mistake. So Manasseh was the firstborn, and he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless these lads. And then verse 20, and so he blessed them that day, saying, by you, Israel, will bless, saying, may God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, behold, I am dying. And then we see that, I had those mixed up, but we see here that the hands were switched. And Ephraim received the birthright blessing as the nation who would be a multitude of nations. And Manasseh is one single, as we will see going forward. And if we go here in Genesis chapter 49, and Jacob called his sons, and this is where he brings all his sons together and lays hands on them and gives them a blessing for future blessings that will come in the last days. Here it says, and Jacob called his sons and said, gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. The last days, meaning these days that we are in, the end of the age. What will happen at the end of the age? So here we see that Manasseh would be the single greatest nation ever, and that Ephraim would be a multitude of nations. But I'm focusing today on Manasseh, United States of America, which you look back. It doesn't say the United States of America, but you look back through history and you can trace it all the way down, even to the point that people should know that, hey, this is the single greatest nation that has ever existed. And then here in Genesis 49, dropping down to verse 22, we see here that the descendants, they will multiply. They multiply. Here it says, Joseph is a fruitful bough, by a well. His branches run over the wall. So here, as it's talking about, is that wealth, people will spread. Here in Genesis, if you want to keep your finger here, Genesis 13. Verse 16. Talking about descendants. For the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. In verse 16, and I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants could also be numbered. So in other words, your descendants won't even be able to be numbered. Be like the dust of the earth. I'm not going to turn there, but Genesis chapter 12 talks about an undefined land that Abraham and his family would afterward be given for an inheritance. The remainder of Genesis shows the many promises made by God. Genesis 12, 1 through 3 records the first promises to Abram. First, chapter 13, verses 14 and 16, talks about the number of his descendants again. And chapter 15, verse 5, amplifies even to the number of stars. And then Genesis 15, I'm going to turn over there to read verses 18 through 21 as well, regarding the descendants. Genesis 15, verse 18. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates. So the Middle East. And it expands upon that. The Canaanites, the Kenizzites, the Kadamites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the... Am I in the right area here? And so these are all the individuals in the Middle East. I'm in this area. Your descendants will be, and we see what happened with Abraham and Sarah when they were told that they were given these blessings, and God keeps giving them the information and reminding them and telling them that they thought, well, this isn't going to happen. 10 years later, it's like this still isn't happening. So Sarah tells Abraham, you lay with my handmaid, Hagar. We'll get our descendant that way. So they didn't wait on God. And then so we see when the son of promise was born, Abraham asked Hagar and Ishmael to leave, sent them away, went to her country of Egypt, and Ishmael married among her brethren, and that's where we have the Arab nations today. But here, we see that his descendants would multiply and spread out all over, and that continues through, and you continue looking through the blessings, and that goes to the ends of the earth through Ephraim and Manasseh. Here in verse, kept your finger in Genesis 49, verse 23, it says, the archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him, and hated him. So there's going to be enemies. America has enemies. But his bow remaineth in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong. How? By the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. And this is just some commentary from an individual who writes articles, and a lot of people subscribe to him. He says, a powerful military. The United States was not always a great military power, but we started to assert ourselves once the Civil War was over. And since World War II, we've had the finest military on planet Earth. That one factor does more to ensure our freedom and safety. So this person says, that's what has our freedom and safety, a great military and the safety of our allies, than every other factor combined. And as President Reagan said, history teaches that war begins with governments believe the price of aggression is cheap. At least for now, no nation could be so foolish as to believe that a political fight with the United States would be so cheap. And then also the industrial capacity, economically, America took full advantage of the Industrial Revolution. Most people still don't realize how important our ability to churn out material was to winning World War II. So they're not looking at this as the factor that God inspired this and was involved in it, because we just read what it said there. To give you one of many examples, it says, by 1944, America built 96,300 planes, more planes than were possessed by the Axis combined. This peak of production was incredible. 11 planes an hour were rolling out of American aircraft plants to be able to fight the war. Goes on to say, we lack this capacity today and compensate for our inability to mass produce weaponry by creating high quality war machines. This is potentially dangerous strategy because if a large chunk of our superior weaponry were ever destroyed, it would take us a long time to rebuild it. We have good weaponry, but right now, from what I'm reading, we're running out of certain weaponry because it's being used so quickly in the Ukraine-Russia war and what's being sent over to Israel. They're saying some of the replacements, just some of the replacements that they send over, it takes 3 years to replace. And here we see that some of these things, obviously not as sophisticated as what they're doing today, were able to, they had an incredible production plants set up. Also, you know, when America was first founded, they had strong Christian values, even though they didn't understand God's plan of salvation. But they had strong Christian values, not like you have today where they call good evil and evil good. It's they called good good and evil evil. And that was also helped society, you know, coming together. Didn't have a lot of people cheating each other. Which helped make America great as well. Okay, I'm another point, verse 25 here in Genesis. Talks about they also convey the blessings of heaven above and of the deep that lies beneath. By the God of your father who will help you, talking about Manasseh, by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb, the blessing of heaven above. We portray that as good weather for agriculture. America has been the breadbasket of the world, and having rain in due season. And also talks about blessings of the deep that lies beneath. Oil, gold, silver, minerals that America has been blessed with. And not just here on this land, but you look at a lot of these mining companies around the world, they're owned. By a number of them are owned by Canada and the United States, English-speaking nations, Australia, around the world. And even in these third world nations, it's American companies that, and British companies, Canadian companies that are, have put a lot of money in investing in getting those minerals out. So when it says around the world, the United States has been looked at as a powerful people. The president of the United States is looked at as the most powerful person in the whole world. Great influence that we have had over the last couple hundred years. Reading from the booklet, The United States and Great Britain and Prophecies, pages 36 and 37, talking about, it says, in the beginning in 1803, the Louisiana Purchase was purchased from Napoleon, who was at war. They were bleeding money. And what did he do? That's when the Louisiana Purchase was purchased. And it is the most fertile land, from what I understand, probably in the world. And you know what the United States paid for that per acre? Less than a nickel at that time. I'm not sure what that would result in today, but he was desperate for selling it. And it says, for less than a nickel, it included the richest farmland on earth, the Midwest, and that's what it says in our booklet. also says, because of the combination of agriculture and mineral wealth, America would lead the world in per capita wealth. Grain, livestock, coal, iron, petroleum production. America had a matchless bounty. During World War II, the East oil field alone produced more than the combined production of all the Axis powers. The prophecy of aged Israel to his grandson Manasseh, that his descendants would become the greatest single nation, has certainly been fulfilled in the United States of America. And we see the decline. People, we're still very blessed, but we're seeing the decline coming. It has been happening. We have the reserve currency. With that reserve currency, we'll be able to print as much money as we want, buy what we want, compared to the rest of the world. But one day God is going to pull that plug. Who knows when? I don't know when. We keep looking at how long can this go on. It keeps takes more dollars to go buy something than it used to years ago. But it keeps going on. But at some point, the plug will be pulled. But in the meantime, America still has a lot of wealth, has a lot of blessings. Okay, they have not all been taken away. Another promise here in Genesis chapter 24 that's prophesied. It's like that, what nation, who's that nation today of Manasseh, right? Well, just look at the scripture and see the things that America was blessed with. And it's like, it's here. You should be without excuse. Genesis chapter 24 talks about the sea gates. Matthew 24, verse 60. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her to his mother's tent. See if I'm in the right chapter. Genesis 24. I have Genesis 24. And I think I wrote down the wrong scripture. Sorry? 60. Genesis 24? Oh, I'm in 66. Yep. I have new glasses coming this week. Genesis 24, verse 60. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, our sister, may you become the mother of thousands, of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them. And so we see that this passes down to Abraham's children. Here, gates of their enemies is referring to, a gate is a narrow passage. A narrow passageway. And it means of an entrance or an exit. And I'm reading from our booklet. This was not just the promise of many nations. They would also control how their enemies came and went. Additionally, with the acquisition of the Panama Canal and various islands, island dependencies gained in the later 19th century, the U.S. also possessed the gates of its enemies. In combination with Great Britain, the U.S. controlled virtually every strategic passageway on Earth through most of the 19th and 20th centuries. At their pinnacles, the American and British nations possessed or controlled an overwhelmingly share of the world's wealth. No nation can ever compare with the wealth and power exercised by the English-speaking people. So, you look at in history, some of these nations have been around a long time. And you can trace from the time that Israel, Judah went into captivity, scripture talks about what that time was, when they went in, where they went. Talks about what I was talking about earlier. And you can trace it all the way back when the beginning of this starts in the 1800. And so my last point, which I referred to in the beginning, again, these blessings were not because of individuals doing it without God. It was because of Abraham's ultimate obedience to God. And let's look at that over here in Genesis chapter 22. Start in verse 15. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, day, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son," right? He's asked to sacrifice his son. "Blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of your enemies," as we had just read. And then dropping down, well, verse 17, "Blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore," because Abraham did not withhold his son. He had faith in God. He knew what he was doing. He didn't understand, but God said to do it, and he knew it would work out, but he followed through with what God said, just like what we need to be doing in our faith. Because Abraham, it's through Abraham's faith and through the descendants all the way to the spiritual for us today. Abraham is the father of the faithful. And then drop down to verse
You can go back to Genesis 26 and read verses 3 through 5. It emphasizes it again. And also in verse 24. Oh, here, we're here, close enough. So Genesis 26, verse 3. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father, and I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because of Abraham being faithful to God. Because Abraham, verse 5, obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So he set that example. Down verse 24, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake." It's because of Abraham's faith to God, and God having unconditional love is why we have those blessings today. And if we're in decline because of disobedience, no president of the United States can say, "I will make America great." We will see that cannot be done unless there is true repentance. True repentance. Not referring to God on our currency. Not saying one thing and then doing another. God doesn't want us to be hypocrites. If we see the decline and we keep going further down, it's because we're not obeying God. And we see that Ephraim and Manasseh received these birthright blessings, which carries through in Scripture. Now, we can say, well, did these blessings ever happen before today? Before this current time, the last couple hundred years? In history, we don't see it. Jacob's sons, Israel, Judah, went into captivity. And they were spread throughout Europe. And it talks about the mass migration from these areas in the booklet, which I don't have time to go through. Pages 18 and 28 explain Israel's captivity and their lost identity. So the information is here, it is there, but we don't see that people are reading their Bibles and wanting to take this information seriously. Let's turn to, I'm going to read something in the booklet. How these people would say, okay, well, it takes a lot for a nation to emerge and become powerful. But here in our booklet on page 31, under the British Empire Emerges, it says, how had the British done this? How did it become so powerful? This small little area, peninsula, over there in Europe. How in the first place did a perpetual island rise from primitive squalor to a world domination? How did they, between the world wars, still manage to keep their rickety empire together with little visible effort? This was the question posed by author Luigi Barzani, and it has also been voiced by many other people. Goes on to say, while other nations set out with a cohesive plan to conquer vast stretches of territory and to build an empire, the British, it has been said, stumbled into theirs in a fit of absent-mindedness. How did such a remarkable development come about? Canada was a vast trove of agriculture and mineral wealth, came almost unbidden into the British Empire. After England's victory over France in the Seven Years' War in 1756-63, many in the Parliament argued against even accepting Canada from France, warning that this scanty trade in beaver skins would not offset the burden of defense and administration to watch over Canada. And this was said by Hall and Abram from the British Empire in a book. It says, in fact, Halifax, Nova Scotia was the only community in America founded by direct action of the British government. Australia and New Zealand were no less thrust upon Britain as part of the empire. It was thrust upon them. Of Australia, it had been said that 1851 discovered of gold helped it into a colony, into a nation. The population jumped from 250,000 to almost a million in a little over a decade. As for New Zealand, the home government long resisted the efforts to bring New Zealand under the British flag. They didn't want them, so New Zealand went its lawless way until the actual planting of regular English settlers settled some more definite control. And it just goes on what happened here. It says, tiny little England emerged practically overnight to rule the greatest, most extensive empire that the world has ever seen. That empire developed into a great company of nations, as we saw what Jacob, Israel, laid hands on these two individuals and said what would happen. The empire developed into a great company of nations held together by an alliance to a common crown. Where else can anyone point to the fulfillment of the ancient promise that Jacob claimed for his grandson Ephraim? Clearly, God has kept his word to Abraham. Then the United States in Blessings of Manasseh, on page 35. What of the United States of America are the American people also truly descended from ancient Israel? Look at the plain record of history. The first permanent English settlement in what is now the United States was Jamestown, Virginia in 1607. Then a few years later, talks about the pilgrims landed in Plymouth Rock in Massachusetts. Throughout the 17th and 18th centuries, settlers from the British Isles flowed into what became the United States. Actually, Professor David Fisher points out in his book, he says, during these two centuries, there were four main waves of immigration of the future United States. These waves of migration had their origin in Pacific parts of the British Isles and came to particular areas of the American colonies. And it just says, overwhelmingly, these immigrants who settled in the United States before the Civil War came from Northwest Europe. Most were either the British Isles or certain parts of Northern Germany where Israel had taken into captivity. Immigrants established the character of the American nation and have provided most of the nation's leadership until this day. Even some whose ancestors immigrated later from other parts of Europe may well have Israelitish background. After all, the prophecy was made by Amos that the house of Israel should be sifted through the nations like corn through a sieve, but not a grain would be lost. And Amos 9:9 says, for surely I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among many nations going into captivity because of their disobedience. As grain is sifted in a sieve, yet not the smallest grain shall fall to the ground. So they were preserved as time was going on to stay to their true identity. Because of its combination of agriculture and mineral wealth, America was destined to lead the world in per capita wealth. I think I read that. The prophecy of aged Israel to his grandson Manasseh that his descendants would become the greatest single nation has certainly been fulfilled in the United States. And it says, at their pinnacles, the American British nations have possessed or controlled an overwhelmingly share of the world's wealth. There are simply no other nations that can even compare with the wealth and power that has been exercised by the English-speaking peoples. With great blessings also come great responsibilities. However, it says, in addition, there are particular dangers for these nations of which they are warned, and that the book which became true throughout the English-speaking world came through the Bible. So the Bible, you go back to history, when was the Bible written in English? It was taken and translated into English for us today. And it's the most, I think, purchased book, but the least read. It's here. There's a warning for modern nations of Israel. Here through Moses was inspired of God to set down a reminder for our people in the midst of our fabulous wealth and bounty. I have a short read. It says here, for the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. A land in which you will eat bread without scarcity. We have that. Even with all the destruction, the Dust Bowl, hurricanes, we still have plenty. A land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing. Beware, God says, that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments. How long has that been going on? Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, when your heart is lifted up, then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have granted me this wealth. For how many years have we been hearing that? Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 7 through 17. Our nations are admonished, and you shall remember the Lord your God. For it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Verse 18. And then it goes on to say, one of the greatest dangers of wealth and plenty is self-centered pride, materialistic outlook. A materialistic outlook. Let's make America great. Instead of looking at, let's look how we're treating one another. Let's look at our actions. Let's look at our families. Can we do better? No, let's sidebar all that. Instead of being the most thankful of the peoples, we have become the most self-indulgent. Our national greatness was not achieved because of imminent superiority. Rather, our possession of the fairest portions of the earth is a direct result of faithful Abraham's obedience and God's promises to him. Moses reminded our ancestors, "The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples." The least of all peoples migrated from Europe to the United States. Britain, given all this power, where the sun never set on its empire. All these nations around the world. A little nation. And if it wasn't for a storm, I believe it was the French or Spain, coming for Great Britain, that storm would not have come up and sank the ship. That was one ship or ships. They would have been taken over. The history is there. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 and 8. Israel was called to be a holy nation to God. Today we have direct access to God's word in an unparalleled way. Yet the conduct of our people and our leaders from the booklet falls far short of what God enjoins upon us. In the midst of plenty, we are unthankful and disobedient to God, who blessed us, just as God dealt with our ancestors of old, so also will he deal with us today. The United States and Great Britain and all the British descended peoples are on a rendezvous with God's judgment. So, brethren, judgment is going to come upon the English-speaking nations. It is sure, unless there is repentance. I encourage you to stay out of the world, to come out of the world, to put on Christ. Who is your president? Oh, who is your king? It's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. Yes, we would like, it's sad to see this nation going the way it's going. But God is a God of love. And he doesn't want people to hurt each other. They must turn to him. They must put him first and come to learn of his ways, to have a relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, so they can have a relationship with each other. So we see that Satan is the god or the ruler of this world. And those that are not going to obey God will be under his rule. That's a fact. That's what Scripture says. Scripture tells us to be separate from the world. Separate means don't be joined, don't be attached. So I encourage you, as we come up to trumpets this week, to know and understand what that day really means. It's going to come a time of great devastation upon the world and Jacob's trouble. But if we stand through it all and not fear, as Rick Shaby said in his letter this week, and as we teach, if we stay close to God, we won't have to fear. We're given instructions to draw close to God, to be fervent in prayer, to know why we're keeping these holy days, to meditate on them, and to focus on the meaning of those days as we keep them.
So, brethren, we can grow as we observe these days. We can encourage each other to hold fast to God and know that we can sigh and cry for the abominations that are going on in the world. We know what is going to happen. How it exactly plays out, I have to wait and see. But we know what happens to the faithful. They are not afraid. They don't have anxiety. They don't worry. I mean, you don't practice those things. Those things come up, but we get on our knees and we fervently pray to help us not to be like that. Then that means we got to put God's ways into practice. Get rid of the evil, put on righteousness. So, no president who's not going to acknowledge God and the way that God should be acknowledged and puts pride before being humble. Scripture tells us that, what does it say? Pride comes before the fall. How much time do we have left? I don't know, but there's going to be more catastrophes, more issues, more problems, more money being spent to try to fix them, more blame put on the other person, where eventually the English-speaking peoples keep pointing the fingers at themselves and they crumble and then they're invaded. It's because of division. Let's not let division be amongst us in the church. We've seen it with too much over the years. It's a body of believers. It's not an organization. Let's pray for one another. And hope to see you all on Thursday.